Well, welcome again to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you here this morning. Thank you, Miss Benita. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Jack, Miss Ida. We really appreciate you and your talents giving praise to the Lord today. Keep on the firing line. How true that is. We are in a battle, and that kind of touches on a little bit of my message today. So amen to that. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I hope you don't come unarmed to church, so to speak. Your sword, right? The sword of the Lord. You got to have your only weapon of offense in the whole armor of God is your Bible, your sword. So I hope you brought it today. And if you did, turn in the book of Philippians to chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. I titled this message, How a Christian Thinks and Does. How a Christian is to think and do, if you will. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Okay, if you're there, I'm going to read the text. We'll start off in verse 1, and then we'll segue into verse 4 through 9, our key passages. But let's set it up. It says, therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And then he goes on, he says in verse 2, I employ you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, that's how you say that, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 2, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Hallelujah. And then verse 4, Paul goes on writing, he says to the church in Philippians at Philippi, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice! Exclamation mark. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Hallelujah. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, we praise you today. Lord, I pray we come with the right mindset, the right heart this morning to worship you, and that we have indeed examined ourselves, examined our walk in the Spirit, and how we are praising you, how we are fearing you, that is revering you and respecting you and the things of God, and how we're carrying about in the faith and demonstrating and displaying your glory and your grace to those who are looking on. And Lord, I pray we have a right mindset, and I pray we have a right heart for you today. Lord, examine us and try us. And Lord, we pray these things, and I pray your word, your revealed word, be effective today, that it edifies today, and not just be something that we listen to or hear and then fail to apply. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let me start this because I want this to be a message of encouragement to you today. I told my dear wife, I called it my puff piece, because usually I get into more teaching or theology. This hopefully is a little more practical, and hopefully it will encourage you in your walk with the Lord. So God loves his people. Let me say that. God loves you today. He loves his people, and he always aims for your best and his glory. So be encouraged today. That's one of the founding premises I want to give you this morning. Now, with that said, we've all heard the phrase, get your head on straight. Right? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I've heard that. I've heard coaches, I've heard my parents say, they get your head on straight, boy, right? You know. Now, the mind, our thinking, is like the rudder of a ship. It steers our behavior. and our overall well-being. Your thoughts, what you're thinking. But what makes you happy? What puts joy in your heart? What determines your attitude when you get out of bed each morning? Better yet, are you happy? Is there joy in your heart today as you came to services this morning as the Assembly of God? Or are you in desperate need, perhaps, of an attitude adjustment? That is, are you in need of getting your head on straight? Now, the answers to these questions might reveal a needed course correction for your way of thinking. It also demonstrates whether you understand the difference in how an unbeliever is to think and do versus how a believer is to think and do. Now, I get it. The world seems to be getting scarier and scarier. Some may disagree with that. That's perfectly fine. But the world seems to be getting scarier and scarier. Things seem to be falling apart as God wraps up this present wicked age. Suicides are up, depression is up, crime is up, cost of living is up. There's political corruption, division, and strife. People's hearts have waxed cold. Immorality seems rampant. Pestilences, food shortages, wars, and rumors of wars on the horizon. So forth and so on. Things of the world seem to be headed in the direction of exactly that which Jesus warned us about. And he said it would be the beginning of sorrows. But despite all the bad that's out there, because it always has been and always will be till the coming of the Lord. But despite all the bad that's out there, and it doesn't take much to find it if you're continually looking for it, there are things of good report. There are things of good report to think about, to set your mind on. They're still good in the world, folks. In other words, I heard one fella put it this way. We don't want to be overcome by it, overwhelmed by these things. But we do at least keep our ear to the ground, right? Keep your ear to the ground, but don't be overwhelmed. But let me say this too. There's never been greater opportunity for the church. Never been a greater time or opportunity for the church to shine and thus contrast the gospel and love of Jesus Christ against the dark canvas of this current world, this current age. And we've got to seize that opportunity. It's time to stay on the firing line, to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, to hold true to our faith today. But if you're constantly setting your thoughts on carnal things, temporal things, on the world's problems and its human disappointments, on the negativity in the news. There's another big problem. But on the negativity in the news, on bad reports, on the things that make you feel insecure, on the self instead of God, then yes, you're not going to be a very joyful, sound-minded person who's able to act in the Lord's best interest. It's going to incapacitate you. Right? Make you unfruitful, bring you down. The church, that is Christians, are called to a higher standard than the world, a higher purpose than that of the world. I hope you realize that today. Paul, in his letter here to Philippi, to these Christians and the church there in Macedonia, they were called to unity, to prayer, to joy, and yes, suffering and persecution. But also they are called, commanded even, to worthy thinking and worthy actions, regardless of their circumstances. Right? Same for us, regardless of our circumstances. We're called to walk the walk. Not just when times are good or circumstances are favorable, but even more so when they are not good or favorable. When it seems like there's nothing to get excited about or to rejoice over. And there's going to be plenty of such moments in our lives, right? Especially as we see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, right? Paul exhorts Christians to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Well, we're called to come together so that we can encourage one another. And here's the thing about it. He said in that passage of Hebrews 10, verse 25, that we're to come together and encourage each other, especially as we see the day approaching. And as the day approaches, things are, yes, going to seem worse and more depraved in our world. All the more reason to come together. Your mindset, where your thoughts are, and how you act in times of troubles, suffering, uncertainty, and persecution are essential to your well-being as a Christian and to the well-being of your church, your family, and your community. It starts with you, your mindset. And along the lines of Miss Benita's song, lest we forget, beloved, and I want to call you beloved today because you are beloved. Lest we forget, beloved, let me remind you that we are across enemy lines. Every one of us. There are no exceptions if you're a follower of Christ today. The church is being built up in enemy territory. We are engaged in a spiritual war. And don't think you can just ride it out in a hole somewhere. The devil is after you. And his servants do not have your best interests at heart. You will have tribulation, suffering, grief, and persecution in this world. Hard times, in other words, are inevitable. That's why Christianity, this fight, and yes, it is a fight. That's why Christianity is not for the wimpy, the casual believer, the faint of heart, but it's for the courageous, the faithful, the self-denying followers of a victorious, risen Lord. Hallelujah. We're called out of the world to fully trust in Jesus' ability to subdue all things unto himself. Paul wrote that there in chapter 4, verse 20. Verse 20. As he segued into chapter 4, which are our verses today. But holiness, not happiness, holiness and joy are intertwined. They go together. Two sides of a coin, if you will. Holiness is saintliness. It's not being of the world and its thinking, but being set apart in the world and from its way of thinking. And that's you, beloved, set apart today. Unique. You're set apart as God's own special people. A beacon of hope. A royal priesthood. A people who exuberate hope, joy, unity, and righteousness and have cause to rejoice despite difficulty, and that know the way to authentic refuge. And here's the thing. We know where to find refuge, don't we, church? But are we capable of leading others into it? That is, into the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 18 verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Right? What kind of leaders are we making to others if we're cowering in fear, or we're worried about this life, or we're concerned with politics or tomorrow? Right? The Lord said not to worry about tomorrow. The things of tomorrow, the troubles of tomorrow, they'll concern themselves. I'm paraphrasing. Now the Apostle Paul, he instructs the Philippian believers here, founded in Macedonia again there, on unity, joy, prayer, as well as worthy thinking and doing. And seeing that Jesus will soon bring everything, including even the resurrection of our mortal bodies, under his control, Paul exhorts them, saying in chapter 4, verse 1, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast. The Greek word there translated stand fast is steko. And it means to persevere in one's fellowship with Jesus Christ. To persevere. Not when times are easy, when times are hard. How do we do this? Well, for one, in verses 2 and 3, Paul instructs the Philippian church on the essentialness of unity of mind concerning his gospel. the gospel of Christ, that is, and toward one another, having that same pattern of thinking, that same thought process. He further instructs on walking the walk. It's easy to speak Christianese, and many of us do it. I'm guilty of it. We all talk Christianese, right? But living out one's faith is the true test of a believer's resolve. Right? What motivates us? What we set our minds on each and every day? What our behavior is like? Now, looking at what Paul outlined here for us, the first thing he said there in verse 4 of chapter 4 was, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice twice. So first and foremost is, yes, our rejoicing. Our being joyful in Christ is so important that Paul says it two times. Rejoicing is often equated to gladness or happiness, but it's not the world's definition we adhere to. It's God's. How does God define happiness or joy, fulfillment? The idea here is that we're called to always be full of the joy of the Lord. Always. Not just when we feel like it. Not just when our bodies let us. And why? Why are we always to be full of the joy of the Lord? Well, he tells us. One, we're citizens of heaven. Right? I pray you're a citizen of heaven today. We are citizens of heaven. Our names, your name, if you're a believer in Christ, Jesus Christ today, our names are written in the book of life. And folks, that's a big deal. We have victory over death and the grave. We have each other for encouragement. You have a church family. And it's so important. I've talked to some friends and other believers about the importance of having a church family to turn to lean on. And here's another thought, and Jesus is completely in control of all things. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that the Lord Christ, that God Almighty, is in control of all things today? Amen. That he is on his throne. Hallelujah. Amen. So if you lack hope this morning, then perhaps you're lacking a proper walk with the Lord. And an understanding of his power and his person. Right? Amen. So, when your joy is in the things above, earthly discord and conflicts are less distracting. Now, at the Metropolitan Tabernacle on March 20th, 1887, in his sermon called Joy, a Duty, Charles Spurgeon comments on the Philippian passage here. And he writes that, quote, "People who are very happy, especially those who are very happy in the Lord, are not apt either to give offense or to take offense. Their minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things that they are not easily distracted by the little troubles which naturally arise among such imperfect creatures as we are. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord." Close quote. And he's so right, isn't he? Can't agree with that more. People who are very happy in the Lord are not apt either to give offense or to take offense. Everybody wants to be offended today. Everybody wants to be a victim today. Oh, woe is me. How they need the Lord. And if Christians are doing that, then shame on them. If your joy is determined by self-gratification, earthly fulfillment, or humanism, be it looking to government and science to solve your problems, or doctors, money, fame, morality, material prosperity, agreeable people, a perfect marriage, perfect children, or a perfect church, or even relying on your own bright disposition, pretending to always have a positive attitude. You've seen those people. They go around all bubbly, but inside they're miserable. Pretending to always have a positive attitude, then you're not going to reliably possess the inner joy of the Lord. And here in these passages, this joy of the Lord that we're to have constantly, it's commanded. We're commanded to possess this joy. It's not an option. This is a commandment. A Christian's joy, and thus his or her happiness in life, come from his or her, here's the key, it comes from your unwavering confidence in Jesus and his words, his truth, not your self-pursuits or gratifications, nor man's philosophies. You see, if you're going to rely on you know, propping yourself up, I'm just going to be joyful. Now, you do have to choose. You do have to willfully think, I'm going to trust the Lord today. I'm going to have faith today. I'm going to have hope today. I'm going to fight the good fight today. I'm going to finish the race, and I'm going to finish it well today. You have to make that choice in your mind every day you get up. Don't walk around in defeatism. But here's the thing, folks. If your confidence, though, is in yourself and kidding yourself, you're going to fail. But if your confidence is in Jesus Christ and it's unwavering and it's in His promises and His person and His ability and His will for your life, then it's always going to be in you. It's always going to be, you're always going to have that inner happiness and gladness in the Lord, even when you don't feel it yourself outward. It's still going to be there, and you're going to walk in it. You know, you can have everything in this life, in this world, fame, fortune, money, whatever, fancy cars, big homes, prestige, influence, all those things. You can have everything and still be miserable. And most people are, who have those things, because they're trying to fill a void. They're chasing after the wrong things. They're looking for peace in all the wrong places. A person can be happiest with even the least of things if their mind is right and we're thinking of God and not the world or ourselves. And neither is a Christian's happiness found in treating God like a personal valet. And we've seen, you know, prosperity preachers. We're not to treat God like a personal valet who's obligated to bring you privileged circumstances and his easy living. I heard one person describe like a butler, where you snap your fingers and God brings something on a tray to you. Suffering and persecution are synonymous with the Christian life. Every person, believer or non-believer now, experiences some form of pain in this life. And his life is brief. We're not here very long, beloved. It goes by fast. And I know you can attest to that. It goes by very fast. And if that be the case, let's make the most of our faith, right? Let's set our minds on right things, on things above. And let's put our full trust in Christ, in Him, in God Almighty. You know, should 20th Street's light go out, so to speak, or closes doors or what have you, like some churches eventually do, unfortunately. But should 20th Street's light go out, then I pray let it go out with a bang. Or let it go up in the rapture, actually. That's better, right? Let us go up at the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. I pray, and I believe we'll make it that far. I pray so. But that's just it. Are we making a stir in our community? Or are we just blending in and merging and getting along? Are we making a joyful noise down here at 20th Street? Are people saying, boy, those people down there, those Christians, they are glad. Those are some glad Christians down there. I mean, they're suffering. They have things going on. They've got issues. But they're meeting them, and they're coming together with gladness and in gladness and the joy of the Lord. Right?
Amen.
You see, we have to learn to wait on the Lord. We have to be patient. James chapter 5, he demonstrates this for us, and I'm going to share these verses with you. James 5, verses 7 through 11. James, half-brother of Christ, if you will, he wrote this. He said, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He says in verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Hallelujah. Just because it's not instant gratification or instant solution doesn't mean the Lord doesn't care. He's full of compassion, grace, and mercy. Now, secondly, in Philippians 4, in verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You see, our graciousness is to be evidence to our friends, to our family, to our church? No. To all. To everyone. Right? To all men. It's to be shown to all men, not just people we like or agree with or that agree with us or that like us. And the term used here is also translated to refer to a patient mind. To gentleness, having a forbearing spirit, modesty, unwillingness to litigate or contend with, a yieldingness or mildness, and some say softness. That's what he's saying. Let your gentleness, your graciousness, your mildness, so forth and so on, be known to all men. Realizing that the Lord's return is at any moment, and that's how we're to live. We're to live our lives as if he could come back at any moment. Now, it may not be tomorrow, maybe. Who knows? It's in God's knowing. But we're to live as if it could be in the next 5 seconds. Realizing that the Lord's return is at any moment and that he will settle every wrong and bring justice to an otherwise unjust world, how are we to conduct ourselves toward others? Especially fellow believers. Especially to the house of the Lord. David Gusick, he observes this. He observes that this word, which we translate gentleness or graciousness, this word describes the heart of a person who will let the Lord fight his battles. He knows that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Romans 12:19. You see, when you're walking with that thought process, that kind of a mindset. I mean, you may be like me. Don't you get into sometimes disagreements or I hesitate to call them arguments, but an argument. And when you get, and you feel like, oh man, you know, and you get home, and so you're replaying it, don't you? And you're thinking, oh, why didn't I say this? Why didn't I say that? That would have gotten them, that would have stuck it to them, right? And you think, man, I missed that opportunity. Some people even go so far as to recreate it in order to say those things, and that's sad, really. That's a person not walking in the peace of God, not understanding who God is. The same for us. When we feel cheated, when we feel lied to, when we feel robbed or whatever, or attacked or whatever it may be in your life. Because there's always going to be toxic people, if you will. And I read a thing the other day. These kinds of toxic persons, unfortunately, if they can't tear you down or bring you down or hurt you, well, they'll try to convince other people to think badly of you. And the only way they can do that is you allow them to in your mind. You see, it doesn't matter. God is keeping the record. And God has promised he will come and set all things right. Right? He will bring justice to this world. But anyway, David Gusick, he says, it describes this word, graciousness, gentleness, there in verse 5 of Philippians 4. It describes a person who is really free to let go of his anxieties and all the things that cause him stress because he knows that the Lord will take up his cause. And he goes on to say, a good example of this quality is when Jesus showed gentleness with the woman who was taken in adultery. He knew, that is Jesus, he knew how to show a holy gentleness to her, toward her, didn't he? Close quote. Okay, thirdly, we're not just to have a prayer life. Not just have a prayer life, but one that reflects a trusting relationship in the Lord's provision. Oh, you can pray till you're blue in the face. But if you're just throwing words to the Lord and you don't really have a trust in His person to deliver on those prayers, well, you might as well just go work for Carnival blowing up balloons because you're full of hot air. That's the best analogy that came to my mind. You like that? Is that good? I mean, I just flew in there. Right? I thought it was pretty good. Okay. At least you laughed, so it landed a little bit. I'll take it. But if we have a prayer life, it's not just prayer or praying. We have to reflect that trusting relationship in our prayer. If we truly believe that God is who the Bible claims He is and who we profess Him to be, that is, He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, and He's all-present, there's no excuse for our being worried about the things that pertain to this life and in the prayers we make. Right? Verse 6, Paul wrote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving," highlight that, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Not just sometimes or when you feel spiritual, all the time. Right? This passage issues a command. When we have an unwarranted worry about things, well, guess what? Here's what's happening. When you have an unwarranted, keyword, unwarranted, an unjustifiable worry about things, then we're taking on a role not meant for the child of God. God alone, you see, is Father. We are the children. The Bible directs us to cast our cares on Him. He's our loving Father, right? 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." That's your God today. I hope that excites you. I hope that makes you feel good today. Now, that's one of the joys of childhood. And I can freely share. This is not all children can, but that's one of the joys of growing up as a kid, as a child. At least those children that have or had loving fathers that cared for and provided for them. And I'm talking about earthly dads at this point, which don't even compare to our heavenly Father. As a child, I was free to dream and play without too much worry. And oh boy, did I play and roam the woods. Ran around with my dog and my brothers and everything else. Oh, I experienced worry. All people do. All human beings do, no matter their age. But never did I worry about where my next meal would come from. Or having clothes to dress myself with. A warm bed, a roof over my head, or experiencing the privilege of an unburdened childhood. And I'm grateful, so grateful for that today. So many kids don't have that today. So many kids have to grow up too fast. But I was given security and the comfort of knowing my mom, my dad, my father, in other words, would take care of things. That she was there to take the burden off me and my brother's shoulders so that we could just enjoy life. And so like our Heavenly Father who loves us far more than our earthly fathers, right? He loves us far more than our earthly fathers. He will provide for us. In the preceding kingdom passages, Jesus as King reassures His listeners of the fact that God the Father cares for those that are His. And I'm speaking of Matthew chapter 7 at this point, verses 7 through 12, where Jesus the King the Messiah was there. He was in the presence of the people. The kingdom was being made offer. "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand," was the proclamation, right? Because the King was present. And Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." And then the Lord said, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened." And then he goes on and the Lord says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And then Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Hallelujah. Jesus said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The love of God, evident in us. And here in this verse, verse 6 again in Philippians 4, where he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I told you to highlight those words a moment ago. That the command, you see, is to wrap your prayers with thanksgiving, keeps the would-be complainer or one's grudging nature from presenting itself before the Lord in your prayer life. Right? When you have a thankful heart, no matter what you have, be it abundance, be it little, feast or famine, whatever you have that God has granted you or given or allowed you to have, right? We're to come to Him thankful, grateful, with thanksgiving, because what that does is you can't be thankful and complaining at the same time. It doesn't work. So your prayer life needs to be wrapped up, packaged with thanksgiving. Robert Leitner, he writes of verses 6 and 7 here in Philippians 4 that, quote, joy and gentleness accompanied with an awareness of Christ's imminent return should dispel anxiety. And so don't confuse this for a carefree life, but rather take care and be genuinely concerned is one thing. In other words, to care and be genuinely concerned is one thing. To worry is another. Is what Leitner's kind of commenting on. To worry is another. Paul and Timothy cared for the people they ministered to, yet they retained trust in God. You see, Jesus warned against worry, which obviously eliminates trust in God. Be anxious for nothing. Be thankful. And so one proven remedy to anxiety and your stress is a life of prayer, a healthy life, a life of healthy prayer. Right? And fourthly, when we follow the instruction of verses 4 through 6, we experience the peace of God. You see, there is our peace with God, which is justification by grace through faith in Christ, whose finished works on the cross have secured our reconciliation with God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Romans 5 verse 10 says. You see, we're no longer that peace with God. We're no longer at opposition with our Creator. You see, if you're not a friend of God, you're an enemy. And then there's peace from God, which is His gift to believers. And then there is walking in the peace, which we're speaking of here in Philippians. Then there's walking in the peace of God that is beyond human comprehension. When we read in verse 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guard your heart and minds. You see, it's this peace of God to which the apostle Paul, he alludes to in succeeding verses here. In subsequent verses, in verses 11 through 13, let's see what Paul said a little later on in this chapter. He's talking about their generosity. They were supporting him in his missions and helping other Christians and helping out the gospel. And Paul was very pleased with that. He rejoiced in it. And in verse 10 of chapter 4 here of Philippians, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And he says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. This is what I want you to pay attention to. Not that I speak, Paul writes, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But Paul always had the peace of God, no matter his situation. The strength that Christ provides demands the humble denial of self. You can't say you rely on his strength, right? I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. You cannot make that claim and still rely on yourself. This is not so much a mindless peace that we're talking about, the peace of God, than it is one that must be experienced. That's why it surpasses all understanding. You have to experience it. It's inexpressive and incomprehensible to not only the world, but Christians as well. It's an internal, an inner tranquility that only a born-again believer that's led by, that's maturing, and walking in the Holy Spirit's assurance can know. Do you have that assurance today? Do you trust in the Lord today and who He is and what He thinks towards you? Comprehensively, the peace of God involves every kind of blessing. Blessings which the world can't know. They won't receive them. The world can't produce them in your life. Because it takes an unshakable relationship in and with Christ. Key word, unshakable, unwavering, steadfast. Right? That's why Paul said in verse 1, "So stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Especially if you want to have the peace of God in your life. Now, Paul uses a military term here, translated guard. It's a Greek military term. It denotes the kind of confidence God's people have in His care for them. And when you have that kind of confidence, well, it's going to provide peace for you every day. But sometimes we think, oh, I've got troubles, I've got problems, I've got grief, I've got stresses. And we want the Lord to take all that away and make life just so cushy and comfortable. But then we wouldn't rely on Him, would we? We would lose sight of where our hope is to be placed. Our minds would turn to the world rather than the Lord. Many individuals worry more about a relationship with the world than they do a relationship with God. You see, that's how you're going to have peace. You got to set your mind on God. And I'm talking to Christians, not non-believers. You have to trust in Him. You have to think on Him and what He promises, especially the resurrection. You know, it's funny how sometimes when we're faced with death or death, the potential for it anyway, pandemics, whatever, you know, health issues, whatever may come around, and sometimes we get so frightful, so fearful. And I understand. No one wants to die, so to speak, but sometimes we get so worried and so worked up, so afraid, so paranoid that we want to just isolate. We want to go hide in a bubble. We want to protect ourselves against it. But you know what that says of the Christian who gets that extreme? Says you don't really trust in the resurrection because you're afraid of death. Right? What happens when someone threatens your life because of because you claim Christ as your Savior? What happens when they want you to denounce the Lord or else it's going to cost you your life? Where will your trust be then? Now, see, that was, if you remember Abraham, right, when he was commanded by the Lord to take Isaac up and sacrifice him. What was Abraham's thinking? What was his thoughts in the book of Hebrews? You'll find mention of it in chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. Speaking of Genesis, when Abraham was to put to death the only begotten son, his only begotten son, he had, not only he had Ishmael, but Isaac was the promised one. Well, Abraham knew. Abraham trusted the Lord's promise that, oh gosh, if I'm going to kill my son, if I'm going to slay my promised heir, Isaac, then I know God's going to have to raise him up. Because God always keeps His word. And Abraham had that kind of trust, that kind of mindset. Anyway, let me get back on track. But many individuals worry more about a relationship with the world. They'll never experience this kind of peace that Paul's writing about. And the Bible tells us in Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Twice at the Last Supper, Jesus said to his followers, let not your heart be troubled. And the second time he said it at the Last Supper to his followers, he added, neither let it be afraid. Your heart, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. This is only possible through the peace he alone gives us. And fifthly, Christians are then instructed on thinking worthy thoughts, how and to what we're to train our minds on. Philippians 4:8, of course, now is translated well enough from the Greek. It doesn't need much explaining. But let's look at verse 8. He says, be anxious for nothing. I'm sorry, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Now listen, this is the verse that hit me, because let me explain to you a little bit real quick. And we're almost done here, church. But I was speaking to my dear lovely wife about the world, about issues, about our mindset, about how we're thinking, about how things can be seem depressing, how it's very easy to become depressed with the condition of things and the way the world seems to be going and what have you. But we determined, and I realized, we need to think on good things. We need to be positive and trust the Lord. We need, because here's the thing, if you can't change your environment, well, then you have to change the way you see and think about your environment. Right? So you always have a way. You always have an option. But this verse came to my mind. Verse 8, Philippians 4, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things, in other words, Paul says. And then he says, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Hallelujah. See, in a prayer for divine scrutiny and redemption, King David wrote this. He wrote in Psalm 26, verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Do you ever do that? Do you ever think on verses like that and get up and say to the Lord, Lord, examine me today. Try my mind. Try my heart. To help maintain the peace of God in our life, we are to occupy our minds with right things. And then in these passages, six items are presented. Paul gives us six items for the benefit of our having a wholesome thought life. So think about that, church. We talk a lot about our prayer life. But how often do we consider the significance of our thought life? Right? He said, think on, meditate on whatever things are true. And David said again in Psalm 26 verse 3, for your loving kindness is before my eyes and I have walked in your truth. We're to think on honest and reliable things. You know, the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. God will never lie to you. Numbers 23 verse 19, Titus chapter 1 verse 2, if you want some passages. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. John 6 verse 68 says, but Simon Peter answered Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, he said. Think on whatever things are noble. And that refers to the deeds worthy of our respect. He said, whatever things are just. And that's our duty to what is right. Do we care about what is right anymore? That's one of the worst things that can happen to a Christian, is to become apathetic. Indifferent, where you just don't care anymore. That's a very bad place to be. Whatever things are pure, that's thinking wholesome thoughts, and are not to be mixed with moral impurities, right? I mean, you wouldn't be making a spaghetti sauce, would you? And you put all your ingredients in there that make it taste really well. I know everybody's different in what they like. But you wouldn't start throwing stuff in there that would make it nasty, bitter, right? And why do you do that with your thought life? Think on things that are pure. Whatever things are lovely. Maybe you can tell I'm hungry. Think about spaghetti. But whatever things are lovely, he said. That is, things that are pleasing and acceptable. Thoughts that promote peace and not conflict. Put your mind on that stuff. Oh my gosh. If you watch the news, I mean, that's the ideology today, is division and strife and turning each other people against others out there today. Don't fall for that, Christian. Do not fall for that. And whatever things are of good report, he said, these are things spoken. In other words, he's speaking there, think on things of good report. These are things spoken in a kindly spirit, with goodwill toward others. Leitner says, quote, this relates to what is positive and constructive rather than negative and destructive. Things of good report. Right? Isn't that what we're called to do? Build each other up, encourage one another. Fine, the world's going to do that. It's condemned already. But Lord forbid such a mentality should be found among God's people, where they're tearing each other down and thinking negative thoughts toward one another. We're to establish our thoughts on moral excellence and things that are commendable to living the Christian life. So lastly, sixth, in verse 9, we're also to busy ourselves with right activities. You see, as you think, you'll do. Paul's integrity himself, the Apostle Paul, his integrity made for a right example to emulate. It's one thing to know and have the peace of God, but one must also know and have the God of peace. So you can say, well, I got the peace of God, but do you have God himself in your life? Verse 9 said, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So let me close with this. Lest we hear God's word today and fail to apply it. And that's sometimes the case. I've been guilty of that myself, guys. I'm not fault-finding. But we're all guilty of it. It's human nature. We listen, we hear with eagerness. But when we leave and walk out those doors, nothing changes. We don't apply it. We don't ask the Lord to help us apply it. Now, sometimes maybe you do. Maybe it does. James 1, verse 22 through 25, James said this. He said, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. Right? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if you're here just being a hearer and not a doer, well, guess what? That's religion. That's vain religion. And that's all you're here for. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. What God has called you to, church, standing on that foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? By grace through faith alone, and then building on that. Trusting Him in all things, in all matters, all circumstances, good or bad. Thinking right thoughts because they steer your actions. Right? So I pray we get our minds right for the Lord. Because that's one of the main places, that's one of the primary targets of the devil, is your mind. And if he can get into your head, he's going to make you unfruitful. He can't rob your salvation, but he'll make you unproductive. He'll make you depressed and miserable. Jesus didn't call us to do that. We have victory. We have triumph. Right? We have a risen, ascended Savior at the right hand of the Father. The power on high. Hallelujah. Call on Him. Ask Him. Pray to Him. He's ready. He's willing. And He's perfectly able. Okay? Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, thank you for this word today. God, as always, when I prepare these messages, they're for me first, so that I might grow and mature and learn, so that I might ask you to examine my heart and mind, my mind and heart, Lord, in order to walk in your spirit and to walk the walk. I pray, Lord, that I apply these things today and not just being a hypocrite and telling others to do it. Lord, I pray for this congregation today, for their strength, for their courage. I pray for their peace, their right thinking. Yes, Lord, you guard our minds. Through Jesus Christ, our minds and hearts are guarded. The peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord. And we have to set our minds and our thoughts on these things that are worthy, on good report, all these things that are true, pure, etc., etc. And I pray we have the wherewithal, Lord, the steadfastness to not allow the world and its ills and depravity to sink us, to shackle us and bring us down. So I pray, Lord, that we not only turn to you, but we lift each other up, that we remember every day to pray for one another. And when we come together, to lift each other up. And we thank you, Lord, for that you care for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.